Oh, that's great, isn't it? Exciting. You ought to be here on Thursday afternoons with the Sparks and the Cubbies. Boy, they are just great. Ask Miss Rose May. She will say amen to that. Just a wonderful time. Glad you're here this morning, and hopefully you're ready to listen to the Word of God and study it with us and look into the Word of God and see what God has to say for us. By the way, before we get started, let me remind you, these little announcements for the baby shower this afternoon, there are some copies out on the table in the foyer. Also, those yellow sheets that he showed you concerning the young people are coming with the puppet ministry, those are out there, and those are to be passed out, given away to invite friends and enemies, friends, you know, whoever will come to see this puppet ministry and hear the Word of God, the Gospel. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40, if you will, this morning. We are continuing our study in the book of Isaiah. We started some time ago, last September, and we've been touching the high spots. We've been dealing with passages that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at these passages and they show us, they give us pictures of His character, pictures of His redemption, and of course Isaiah chapter 53 is the most important chapter. We're gradually moving that way. We're about to get there. We'll put our chart back up across the front of the chapel that gives us that passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53. We thought we'd leave it down until we got closer to it. But as we go through these passages of Scripture, I'm impressed with the fact that there's so many things in this book. But it's just hard to pick and choose the things you want to look at. The Gospel of Isaiah, that's what someone has called it. The good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of Paul, and the book of Romans. But here we have the Gospel of Isaiah. It's a tremendous book. It's probably the turning point in the nation of Israel in their history, because shortly after the ministry of Isaiah, they went into captivity, stayed there for 70 years, came back, never were the same nation since. And the Lord Jesus quoted often from the book of Isaiah. Paul quotes from it. Many writers quote from it, and it's a passage. It's a book that's rich with the things of God. As we'll see this morning, in Isaiah 40. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for what He means to us and what He has done for us in His death on the cross, His resurrection. We thank You, Father, for the present ministry He has for us as He is our great High Priest, as He serves us, as He ministers to us, as we go inside the veil, as we go in through that veil in the holiest of all, and we have the privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace for help in the time of need. We thank You for that, Father. We thank You for the passage of Scripture that's for us, that reminds us of these things, even yet future in Isaiah's day, yet still available to the people of God if they wanted help, they wanted encouragement and strength. So, Lord, bless to us the reading of Your Word, and bless to us the study of it. May the Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, lead and guide to all truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just a few select passages. We've already looked at the first 11 verses of this chapter. Now, I want to remind you of the outline you do have in your hand. Some have an outline that has something on the back, and that gives you the closing division of the book. Now, we've been looking at the first division, first 39 chapters, which deal with the judgments that God pronounces on Babylon, on Assyria, on Syria, on Lebanon, on Israel herself, the judgments that were coming, and yet interspersed, intermingled with those judgments were always the mercies of God, always promises concerning the future, what God was going to do for them, that golden age called the millennial reign of Christ. When we come to chapter 40, these last 27 chapters, corresponding with the 27 chapters of the New Testament, by the way, we have here the book of comfort. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. So from now on, you have messages of comfort for the nation of Israel, even though they're going into captivity, even though they're going in because of their sin. And these speak comfort to us as well. Now, we're not even hardly comment on this outline. just so you have it before you to give you an idea of the last 27 chapters of this book, you see, starting with chapter 40. You'll notice the alliteration Son, S-O-N, because you see it does speak of the Son of God, the eternal Son from heaven. And all these passages had to do with the Lord Jesus, each one of these chapters. But on the other side, on what we're going to look at this morning, we've entitled The Incomparable God. There's nobody like God. There's nobody like the Son. There's nobody like the Holy Spirit. And as we think about God Himself, as we start with verse 12, I want you to notice some of these questions. Number of questions are asked. There are questions concerning His superior might in verse 12. There are questions concerning His superlative mind in verses 13 to 14. There are questions concerning His splendorous manifestation, His exaltation in Christ, verses 18 to 20. And then there are those questions concerning His sublime motive, His mercy for the people of God, found in verses 29 through 31, His exaltation as comforter. And this is what we want to look at this morning, these 4 points. And as time permits, we want to think about God Himself in all of His glory and what He has done, what He's going to do, who He is. Let's read some verses. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Look at verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Of what likeness will you compare Him? And in verses 19 on, He describes the futile work of those who create idols for idol worship. Go down now to verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits upon above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Go down to verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. And then starting in verse 27, he queries the nation of Israel, and he would ask us these same questions, trying to get our attention, because so we would feel the same way, many of us perhaps even as believers feel this way. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Notice what God says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might He increases strength. Even the youth, the young people, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But, and here is a tremendous verse, people have been quoting it for ages and use it as a text for encouragement, and it's certainly one that we can bank our lives on this morning. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As we look at this passage, as I was looking at it, the passage got larger and larger and larger and larger. I thought, well, let me steal with a couple of verses. But it gets so much in there that I'm still sick in my head at how in the world you can get so much out of a chapter. And we want to talk about the Lord Jesus. He's the bottom line here, you see. Because, you see, when we think about these questions concerning His superior might, we see here His exaltation as Creator. God as the Creator. In fact, He calls Himself that when you come over to near the end of verse 28. The Creator of the ends of the earth. There are a lot of questions here that need to be answered. A lot of things that need to be looked into. And I want you to turn, first of all, I don't want you to lose your place here, but turn to Job chapter 38. And I want you to read with it. It's not far, just to go back to the book of Psalms. And when you get to Psalm 1, you're almost there. Job 38, because Job comes before the book of Psalms. I don't say that because I don't think you know where it is. I just want to help you, just in case. All right. In Job 38, as the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind, look what he says. Here are some more questions, you see. We're so smart, you know, the human race. We've got so many high and lofty ideas and high and lofty and intelligent ways of thinking, rationalization. But God says, let me get your attention. Would you pay attention to me, he says. Listen to me. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it, now people are concerned about the environment, concerned about erosion. Pay close attention to this. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, talking to the ocean, this far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that exciting? When you think about what God has done as Creator. You see, and when we think about passages of Scripture that tell us about the Lord Jesus, and you'll have to look these up later, I'll mention in Hebrews 1:2, John chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians 1:16, also Revelation 4:11. He mentions, without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him. And by Him all things consist, are held together. And this is what God says about His Son. He's the one that did it. God used His Son as the agent of creation. He Himself, the uncreated Son, created all things. All things were created by Him. It's wonderful to see that. And in this verse, now you think about this, God and the Son together. In this verse, verse 12 of Isaiah, going back to Isaiah 40, we are reminded that He controls all things. Now there are several things here. One thing I left out on your outline, but you have the sea of life, the sands of time, the sovereigns of this world, and the slopes of adversity. I left out the universe in the middle. That's bigger than all of them. I don't know why I did that. But let's look at the verse, as we look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? I want you to think about that. The ocean is great. Most of us go out to the Atlantic Ocean and stand there and look at it. You can't see across it. You can't swim across it unless you're very strong. You can't get very far. And you can't exist out there unless you've got certain provisions, life-preserving provisions to keep you alive. The ocean is great. It's great in its depths. It's great in its breadth. It's great in its contents. It occupies by far, if I'm not mistaken, at least 3/5 the largest portion of the earth. 4/5, excuse me. 3/4 to 4/5 makes no difference. There's more water than there is land in this world. That's right. And yet, God, it says, He has measured. He's already done it. Who can do this? Only He has measured all the waters of the earth in that one hand. Now that's amazing. I can't do that. You can't either. I don't know anybody else that can. He Himself is a boundless ocean of existence. He holds the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Indian, the Arctic, the Antarctic, the Mediterranean, the Black Sea, the Baltic Sea, the Adriatic Sea, the Caspian Sea, the Great Lakes, the Mississippi River. It's all in His hand. The incomparable God has measured all the waters of the world. How many ounces do you think there are? And all the, they haven't even found the, they've never found how deep the Pacific Ocean is. They've never found the bottom. Miles and miles deep. He knows how many ounces and how many gallons. He has control over the rainfall, the floods of the rivers, the hurricanes. He can stir them up or he can calm them down. Turn, if you don't believe that, to Psalm 107. Don't lose your place in Isaiah. Then Psalm 107. Now, let me refresh your memory. An illustration I think is quite interesting. Psalm 107. Oh, my. This is a tremendous verse here. Verses. In verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep. For He commands. Now, you may not agree with this, but look what God says. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Don't blame it on the devil. Don't blame the tornadoes on the devil. Don't blame the Mississippi flood on the devil. Don't blame the earthquakes of California on the devil. Don't blame the hurricanes on the devil. God is in control of these things. Now, don't ask me why certain things happen, like that awful tornado last week that took that church apart in Alabama and killed those people. I don't know. But I know this, that God has that all under His control. Listen to the testimony of men who are steeled to the effects of the weather as they go into these work among the ships. He says He commands, God commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble and He brings them out of the distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. And then they are glad because they are quiet. I've not spent a lot of time on the ocean. Not a lot of time at all. And as you think about these things that happen, remember the spiritual bondage that the sin of Israel had imposed on themselves. They were idolatrous. They had turned away from God. They had refused to listen to Him. And now God is coming. Isaiah is announcing the kind of God that is coming. The Almighty God, who is the great creator of the world, the one who can hold the waters of the world in the palm of His hand, and who can calm the seas. I guess who did that in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus, Matthew 8:26. You have Peter and the disciples in the boat. The boat, and these are seasoned fishermen. These are men who are used to being out during the storms. And this storm has really got them puzzled. They think they're going to lose their life. And they say, Lord, don't You care? But then we perish. And the Bible says He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. It was in His voice, you see, the voice of God in Christ that brought the calm. It is the voice of God in Christ that brings a calm to our troubled hearts, to the troubled seas of our lives. It brings peace and security, stability during adversity and trials. Whether it's at home, husband-wife relationships, children and parent relationships, on the job. I told my brother Jerry, I was going to mention this, because, and I asked him to be all right. He said, all right. Jerry Piles, several years ago, before he came to the chapel on Sunday morning. I had never met him before. So I went to visit with him, and he told me about an experience he had. He was out there on the ocean. He was piloting a little... there was a rental boat taking a fishing party out, and they almost lost their lives. One of those water spouts came, took the cabin off the right off the top of the boat, and he thought he was dying. They finally got in, and he came to church the next Sunday with his wife and children. And what was so encouraging, exciting, was that the preacher that Sunday was a missionary coming through. His name was... can't think of it just now, but it's not important. But anyway, he had just come through the hurricane. We had a hurricane that week, by the way. I didn't mention that. And I went to visit him the night before the hurricane came through and asked him, talked to him about his soul and things like that, and view of all these things. And He says, the Lord has certainly got my attention. And that Sunday, that brother spoke on Psalm 107. Later on, Jerry asked me if I'd set him up. Because I said, no, I didn't say a word. I didn't do that. And ever since then, Jerry's been here at meeting, fellowship. But you see, God uses those things to get our attention. But He has them under control, though. He can control these things. He can measure all the waters of the world in His hand. And if He can do that, don't you think that He can surely measure and control the waters of life in our little boat, you know, in our little lives, since we're so, I mean, the Scripture says, what is man? He's so insignificant. What is man that thou visit him, or the son of man? You know, we're so insignificant on the face of the earth. And yet God, the one who can hold all the waters in one hand, He's so great. He's so wonderful. This is the comfort of the passage like this. He can meet your needs. But you've got to listen to Him. The disciples listened and heard the voice of Christ. Peace be still. Wow. And that sea just slowed down and stopped. It knew better than to not listen to its Creator. Because Christ had created those very waters in the Sea of Galilee. They had to listen to the one who placed them there and put the bounds where they couldn't go anywhere except where He wanted them to go. Well, He has control of the universe as well. What does it say here? He has measured heaven with a span, and the span is the length between the thumb and the little finger, like that. Now, do you know how large the universe is? And the earth is just a speck of dust in the mighty universe. In November 1990, on the islands of Hawaii and Mauna Kea, at the Keck Telescope Laboratories, Keck scientists aimed at a spiral galaxy called NGC 1232. This is in Time magazine a couple of years ago. You know how far away that spiral galaxy is? 65 million light years away. 390 quintillion miles. You know how far that is? It's a long way to walk, believe me. It's a long way to walk. You know what a light year is? I was talking to Jerry last night. A light year is how far light can travel in a year, traveling at 180,000 miles a second. 180,000 miles a second. Wow. In 1989, two scientists from Harvard unveiled an extraordinary map of a bow tie shape. 1% of the cosmos, 1% now, mind you, the whole universe that they had any idea of. And it was a great wall of 1,700 galaxies, which were 500 million light years long. Just 1%. Does that boggle your mind? I can't even imagine something like that. And yet, God can span the entire cosmos with one hand. It's all in His hand. That song, that must be where they got the song. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole world. Well, don't you know, a God like that is all powerful. What are we? That's why it says down, we get down a little bit further to verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're counted like the small dust on the balance. So I want you to see something else. If you've not looked at this before, go back to Job 38 a minute with me. Job chapter 38, and notice what God says again to Job when it comes to the universe. I'll tell you, if you want to read something exciting and see where God is coming from, and us and our little intelligent exercises of intelligence or whatever and trying to figure things out, you have to answer His questions in verse 31 of this chapter 38. Listen to what He says. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or the influence of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? You know, this is written, we're talking about several thousand years. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's older than the book of Genesis, written by Moses. Moses didn't write Job. It was already in existence, as far as the scholars can understand. Now, we're going back, 5,000 years, more than that, 6,000 years maybe. And yet, back then, they had the understanding that our world was controlled and influenced by the stars. Now, forget about the astrologers. They don't know anything. Forget about the psychics and the physics and whatever, whoever they are, who think they know anything. They don't know anything. God says, can you bind the cluster or bind the influence of the Pleiades? Can you loose the belt of Orion? If you've not seen the belt of Orion, look up in the sky some night and you see this funny-looking seven. It's like a seven. What that is, the belt of Orion. Orion was a fighter, and that was his belt with his sword hanging down, you see. Well, it's interesting to look at sometimes. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Why? If he can control the universe with just and hold it there between this finger and this finger, he's got it under control and got the seas under control over here. What do we have to worry about if we know him? If we listen to him, if we hear his voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd, if he can control the universe, then he can certainly meet your needs and my needs for this life and for the hereafter. Lord Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, many dwelling places. It's a tremendous thought to think about what's going to happen in the future. When you go to the book of the Revelation and you look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, and you consider what the eternal state is all about, the astronauts have seen nothing yet. They may have the Hubble telescope all fit up now and primed to look into the universe, and they're going to see things they've never seen before. And one of these days they're going to see a big face looking right back at him. The face of God. He's going to be on his way. He's been coming. I had to laugh years ago when the first Russian astronaut went up in their little spacecraft, and the Sputnik. And that astronaut said, I looked around, I didn't see God, therefore there is no God. Paul Harvey was in his early years announcing that, he says, well, if he had stepped outside, he would have. He would have. Yeah. But you see, God's there. The Bible says he's got it under his control. He has control of the sands of time. When you think about calculating the dust of the earth in a measure, that's taking a measure and putting all the dust in a measure, measuring it up, a little scoop. Is the idea in the Hebrew language. And God has a scoop. He has all the dust of the earth, every little pebble, every little scintilla of a piece of rock or whatever, and he has it. I don't think he has it named or numbered, but he knows it all. He knows all about it. He knows how much there is. Who's done that? Not me. You haven't done it. Nobody in this world has. He knows. He's accurately measured it. And that word for measure, by the way, is the word shalish, which means a third part. I mean, he's only taken a third. It's not even sufficient to measure all the dust of the earth, this third part, and yet he's able to measure every grain. Nothing escapes his notice. This is what is interesting to me. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when he said that every hair that falls to the ground off your head, that he knows everyone. Isn't it comforting that every morning when you comb your hair and you pull out a few hairs, he knows. You almost feel like not throwing it away. You know, some of us would like to keep hold on to it, find some glue, put it back on too, wouldn't we? But the point is this, that he knows every hair that falls from our head. He cares about us. He's interested in us in every little detail of our life. No matter what's going on, our sicknesses, our illnesses, our frustrations, our difficulties, the reason why he brings all this out, I believe, is to, and this is a tremendous passage. You will not find this passage of Scripture anywhere else in the Bible like this about God and his attributes, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotent power of God. You won't find anything like this. And what it is to persuade the children of Israel, pay attention to me, listen to me. I'll meet your need. Don't go to the idols, because you see, he starts talking about idols here in a moment. The mountains that he weighs, and I can't tell you why they call it a steel yard, but it's the idea of a great, huge balance that weighs the mountains. There in Isaiah chapter 40, he talks about weighing the mountains in a balance, you see, and the hills in scales, and the hills in a balance. Tremendous. The contemplation of these things should lead the mind directly to the consideration of the greatness and the grandeur of the everlasting God, who will come in glory to visit his people. Now, they were pretty depressed, people of Israel. They were pretty scared. They were pretty upset. Here's the nation of Israel about to be bankrupt, about to lose their land. They were losing their temple. They were losing their king. They were being taken captive into a foreign land. Would they ever come back? Not those that were living. 70 years later, there would be some young men, perhaps babies, in Abednego. None of them. But their descendants would come back and build a temple and build a city and go on. But it would never be the same people. And yet God says, I'm going to make you great one day. Now, all the promises that we read in the book of Isaiah deal with his mercy, with his desire to be their friend. But now, see, when God sent his Son in perfect fulfillment of the prophecies, even Daniel's prophecy received in captivity concerning the 70th week, you see, the 70 weeks of Daniel for the children of Israel, even when the Lord Jesus came and fulfilled perfectly all these prophecies, what does it say? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. What's so amazing about the mystery of the church, which we are, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, is that God turned to give the Gentiles the privilege of being the children of God. The Jews rejected it. God's still going to deal with them. He's still going to bring them back. But you and I, mostly as Gentiles here, have had this wonderful, perfect opportunity to be a child of God. These passages are applicable to you and I as well. See, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't have any reason. You have no excuse not to trust the living God because of who he is. Well, if God is this great, then certainly in the face of adversity, we can trust him to meet our needs, to help us. And the picture of God fulfilled in our Lord Jesus in his earthly life is for us the encouragement that we need today. Then, secondly, notice questions concerning his superlative mind. Now, there are some people in this world that would like to ask this question too. I think God would like to ask him too. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him, with whom did he take counsel in? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? Who taught him the knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The answer, obviously, is no one. Because God is self-sufficient. He is the all-knowing, all-seeing God. He clarifies all things. As we glance into the created universe, we see the emphasis on God's omnipotence. So a glance into history brings mind to our mind his omniscience. God alone has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, but he himself is unmeasurable. You can't put God in a test tube. That's why it's so futile, the way they go about trying to search for the origin of life without God. You can't do it. You're not going to find the origin of life if you leave God out, because God is the origin. That's why they're so frustrated. You read a book by
like this fellow named Stephen Hawking, who's the world's premier physicist, mathematician. He's crippled up with Lou Gehrig's disease, sitting in a wheelchair, and the only way he can communicate is with a computer. But he's written a book concerning the universe. And he's made a lot of things. He said a lot of things in that book concerning the universe, how it's expanding outward. He's a proponent of the Big Bang. It's had been a revival of the Big Bang theory here lately, of the beginning of the universe. And he made the statement in that book. He says, now, if we can ever understand the reason for creation, we'll understand, then we'll know the mind of God. Kind of got it backwards. If you could know the mind of God, then you would understand the reason for creation. That's what he's saying here. He knows everything. He cannot be measured by the creation, because he measured the creation himself. And the Spirit of the Lord is a spirit of intelligence and understanding. He's the one who hovered over the waters at the creation. You have it in Isaiah 34, also in Genesis chapter 1, Job 33. It's the Spirit that brings life and makes alive, who brought order out of chaos. No one can act as a counselor and cause God to know things that he should know. John chapter 3 gives us a New Testament illustration of the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit goes where he wants to. He comes from where he wants to. You don't know where he goes. You don't know where he comes from. So it is. Everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. And all we can do is just sit in awe of this great God, this incomparable God. No one can act as a counselor and cause God to know things that he should know. Now, verse 14, you'll notice here, Isaiah now takes the two basic thoughts expressed in the two preceding verses and gives us something. Inasmuch as in his counseling he is a wonder, there is no need for him to counsel with others. The way of understanding, the word there, has the idea of knowledge. Of course, knowledge in reference to the creation. God created the world because he had knowledge. And in the created universe, the wisdom and judgment of God are displayed. There's no way that it could be done otherwise. It required knowledge, but no one taught God this knowledge, for no creature possesses such knowledge. Often wonder what happened in the mind of Satan when he was Lucifer, how he thought he could tell God what to do and what he was going to do in the light of verses like this. What the creation does, it reveals for us the true penetration into the nature of all things that God as the Creator possesses. Job 28, verse 1 is a commentary on this thought. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding he has established the heavens. Where does Isaiah learn these great truths? Well, one verse of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. God acts for the one who waits for him. It's quite interesting that the last verse of this chapter, chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God is interested in you this morning. He's interested in meeting your needs where you are. And this morning we see in this passage of Scripture that he's able to do that. He's the God of the universe. He's got everything under control. It's all in his hands. He's measured all the waters in the hollow of his hand. And the heavens have been measured by the span of his hand. He has it all under control. He's the Creator. The third thing we have this morning, which will not finish, as we think about questions, are the questions concerning his splendor manifestation. We think about his manifestation to others. Start with verse 18, going on through verse 20. or 20th verse 20. This has to do with idolatry. All the comparisons Isaiah has been introducing lead us to the unavoidable and inevitable conclusion that God is the true God and there is no other God beside Him. I'm sorry for the Buddhist. I'm sorry for the Taoist and the Shintoist. I'm sorry for the Muslims. I'm sorry there can be for any other group that does not name the name of Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other God. And God help this nation when they turn away from the God of Israel, the God of heaven, and become a secular nation, and let these other gods, because we're so afraid to breach the separation of church and state, we're so afraid to declare what we believe and who we are as a nation. Now, I don't say we're a Christian nation. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't think we ever have been. But I believe there are standards, I believe there are values that this country has stood for that comes from the God of Israel, and now they are eroding because of man's sinfulness in his idolatry. Same thing that we see in the life of Israel. It was idolatry that led them to leave the God of Israel, and God left them. You leave me, I leave you. Okay. So he's coming back. He's going to finish the work he started for the nation of Israel. There can be no comparison between the living, eternal God and man. Man is limited, he's finite, he's temporal. And as Isaiah begins his fulmination against the idols, to compare God with the idols is blasphemy. The question he says, what likeness will you compare to him? There's only one. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Next time we get together, we're going to go a little further in this, but let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son? Do you believe the God of the universe is who he says he is in Isaiah chapter 40? Let me ask you a further question. Have you trusted him? Have you listened to his voice? Do you believe the evidences? You know, that one verse we didn't get to where he sits on the circle of the earth. You know, for years and years and years, the church taught it, shame on them, that the earth was flat. The Bible never taught that. The Bible always taught God sitting on the circle of the earth. And it's a valid reason to use that verse to teach that we've always believed, the Bible's always taught, the world was a sphere, a circle. But just one more evidence that God's Word is true. And God is really who He says He is, and if that's true, then Christ is who He said He is. And if that's true, then Christ did die for sin. He did rise up from the dead. If that's true, then sinners have to trust Him to be saved. And if that's true, then if they're not saved, they're going to go to hell. It's one or the other, isn't it? I trust you'll trust him this morning. We'll finish this another time, but as we draw out these verses concerning the Lord Jesus so that we get a glimpse of him and see him in all this. Because when you come to that last verse, really, and looking ahead of it, I want you to think about that verse of Scripture that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Rest. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's the promise. Will you take advantage of it today? If you're here this morning without Christ, maybe we could sit down and talk about it and show you why you need to trust Him, why you need the forgiveness of sin. And that'll be a great day, won't it? Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Encourage us all as we seek to understand the word of God, as we seek to tell others about the Lord Jesus, as we seek ourselves to trust the true and living God, even in adversity and problems that we have, the difficulties that come into our lives. Help us, our Father, to see that the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven, is there to help us. And He can do it because He's all-powerful. He controls everything. He has the whole world, the universe, in His hand. We thank You now for what You're going to do, and we ask Your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen.